Good morning. Today's reading is from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. And may I, before I start, thank you, Ian, for choosing this reading, which has not got one tricky word in it. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vestments and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
Thanks, Noreen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you teach us through your Bible. We pray that this morning you'd help us to understand these words from Mark's Gospel. Help us to understand what they mean in their context and how they apply to us in our own time and place. And help us to be people who take your word and put it into practice in the way that we are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas divides humanity. It's capsicum that unites us. I mean, with Christmas, so much depends on where we grew up and what our family did while we were growing up. If we grew up in Australia, we might say, well, Christmas is supposed to be in summer. The weather warms up, the days get very long, the cicadas come out of their holes and deafen us. That's when it feels like Christmas. Christmas afternoon, we open the windows when the cool change comes. And we think, what is all that stuff about snow and reindeer? And if we're from South Sudan or if we're from South India, we'll probably go along with it. Warm Christmas is just normal. But if we're from the UK or Finland or Canada or Russia, what is it with all this hot weather? Christmas is supposed to be really cold, and you eat all of that crazy Christmas food to stay warm. But those things are just the tip of the iceberg. We know the Russians have Christmas on a different date, a fortnight after Australia, and even deeper into their winter. Depending on where we're from, we might do Christmas with goose, or pasta, or biryani, or if we are really strange, turkey. Even in Sydney summer. If we're Slovenes, we might have Father Christmas and dress him in blue. And if we're Americans, for some reason, we think he's supposed to be red. Every bit of the world can point at every other bit of the world and say, you're doing Christmas wrong. Your Christmas just doesn't feel like Christmas. Even within the same culture, and even in the same place, you can grow up feeling all happy with your family's way of doing Christmas. There's my family's way of doing Christmas I grew up with. Then you marry someone whose family does Christmas differently. And they're just wrong, aren't they? Christmas divides us bizarrely into people who look at each other and say, you're just wrong. But capsicum is amazing for doing the opposite. You know, except for a handful of people who get worried and say, oh, I don't like capsicum. Except for them, it's gone all around the world. Capsicum and chili and paprika, all magnificent versions of capsicum annum. Just 500 years ago, these were at home in Central America and nowhere else in the world. You know, 500 years ago, talking about pepper meant pepper. Piper nigrum, black pepper from South India. Then from Columbus onwards, with Europeans going to Central America, capsicum, in all its varieties, has taken the world by storm. And people in pretty much every part of the world have gone for it. Chinese cooking, Thai cooking, Indian cooking, Ethiopian cooking, Spain, Hungary, North America. Try to imagine any of those without capsicum and its variants. All those things that we think of as traditional food in all those places. Well, they are traditions, all right, but they're traditions less than 500 years old. People all over the world go for it and feel at home with it, and that makes this little American vegetable one of the great uniters of the human race. And there are a few others like that. Potatoes from South America in just 500 years, loved by people in Ireland and Korea, and globalized by McDonald's as fries. Tomatoes from South America. And now, who could imagine Italian food without tomatoes? Or Lebanese food? Or Thai food? Some of these foods are the great universalists, and all the world happily owns them. But food like Christmas, can be a great divider of human beings as well. In a few different ways. Usually it's meat, but sometimes it's fruit or vegetables too. You know, when you personally don't like what I eat, or when I object to what you eat, or when my religion or my culture or my family look at what you eat and call it unclean or impure or defiled in such a way that I make you unclean with it, or I shut you out and cut you off and we can't even be friends. That sort of thing can get really difficult. When it's pretty mild and we just eat different things from each other because we've got different taste, or because we grew up with different things, you know, when it's a little thing like that, that can be complicated enough. But with a bit of trying, we can get on okay, and we can probably find something to eat that we will both be happy with. Chilies, maybe. But when you really object, when you really object to something I love, we've got a slightly bigger problem. I might be a great fan of durians. I might think that they are the king of all fruit. And you can't bear to go within 100 metres of one once it's been opened. If it's like that, then we've got a problem, and we have to be careful about sitting down and eating with each other. So I will have to eat my durians in private and downwind of you, or I will eat my scorpions behind closed doors where you're not watching. But if that's the level of problem, we can still get over it. But if it goes further, if you've got a background of a creed or a religion that says, I am unclean, or I am defiled, or I am contaminated because I eat whatever it is, if that's the way it goes, then we're really in trouble. If that's the way it is, we can't eat together, we can't cook together, we can't get food from the same place. You may object to shaking my hand or sitting in the same room because you see I am contaminated, I am unclean, I am morally inferior. I can't come in and you have to leave me outside. That is really tough. Shut out because someone else feels that you are grubby or contaminated. And how terrible would it be if it was like that between us and God? Left outside and can't come near. Shut out from God because we were dirty or unclean. It's not a good thought, is it? We have to come back to that one. But there's something of that shut out thing going on in this Bible passage with no difficult words. These Pharisees have got a bit of shutting out going on. Now, careful with these Pharisees. They're Pharisees. They're not Jewish priests. They're not leaders. They're not teachers. They are just a loose group of people who think the same way. You know, like being a member of the Liberal Party or being a member of the Parramatta Historical Society or something. But the Pharisees' way of banding together and thinking the same way gets a bit nasty. Their way of thinking is, you must be like us, or God will leave you outside, and God will leave you in the dark. And they don't start off with food, but they do start off with purity, their kind of purity. Mark tells us a bit of it down in verse 3. To these Pharisees, lots of other people and lots of other things are defiled, unclean. Not because of real dirt, not because of the kind of dirt that you want to wash off so you don't get sick, but because of imaginary dirt. The kind where I touch you, or in verse 4, I touch this cup, or I touch this couch, and that would defile me in front of God. The Pharisees say, we are the pure ones, we are the clean ones. If God is going to welcome you, you have to be clean like us. and they've got rules for it. Their rules got written down later, and you can get them from the library and read them wherever you like or look them up online. But down in verse 5, we've even got the name of their rules. They call their rules the tradition of the elders. So in verse 2, they watch and they see that Jesus and his disciples don't follow the tradition of the elders. And in verse 5, they complain at Jesus, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, if God really gave them their rules, or if their rules about purity really had something to do with God, then they might have something to complain about. But their tradition of the elders has nothing to do with God or the Bible. So Jesus gets quite cross with them down in verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. And then he gives them a real thing that God does say. This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men. So all this shutting people out in the dark as unclean, that is a Pharisee thing. It's not from God. And the way that Jesus says it, their rules get in the way of people actually doing what God really wants. So down in verse 9, God teaches people, for example, to care for their parents, treat them with honour. But in verse 11, the Pharisees have made up a rule for themselves to get out of caring for their parents. And Jesus won't let them get away with it. You really would not want to be a Pharisee on that day, would you? When they decide to pick a fight with Jesus. The Pharisees and all their rules where everyone else is defiled or shut out, Jesus will not put up with it. But then see, there is a problem, because there's one big thing that really is in the Bible that anyone can see. Back in the days of Moses, more than 1,000 years before this, back in the days of Moses, when God spoke to the ancient Israelites, he did give them rules about being clean or unclean. He did teach them that there were some things that they could eat that would make them unclean. It's in the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Back in the time of Moses, if you were an Israelite and you ate pigs or camels or bats, if you ate vultures or octopus, it would make you unclean. It's there in the Old Testament. So have the Pharisees got something after all? Will God shut us out and leave us out as defiled because of things that we eat? That really is a scary thought, isn't it? We're not in the land of capsicums and chilies there. We're in a universe where God divides up the human race by food, where people are cut off from each other by food. That separating bit is important here for us to understand this. Because back in the time of Moses, separating is what the food rules were there for. For those ancient Israelites, they were supposed to keep apart from other people. They did need to stay separate while God taught them and trained them and spoke to them. So back when God taught them about food that they weren't allowed, he explained to the Israelites, I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. And ancient Israel was like an egg sitting in a warm place, getting ready to hatch. For a time, ancient Israel had to be apart. and their rules about food help them to stay apart. But then Jesus comes and everything changes. When Jesus comes, for that egg, it is hatching time. And that keeping apart from everyone is over. Those rules about food, they've served their purpose now. And now their time is over. And so that everyone can understand, Jesus explains it. He summons all the people, and in verse 15 he says, "There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile him." And then further down, where the disciples ask, Jesus explains a bit more in verse 18. "Whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled." And in case we didn't get how big that is, Mark adds verse 19. "Thus he declared all foods clean." And Jesus is doing two great big things at once. First, he is cutting across 150 years for these people of obsession with tiny little details where they think that they will please God. You know, all of that stuff that these people would worry about of, oh, am I still allowed to eat this salad if it was made in the same kitchen as that ham sandwich? Is this fish okay because it was prepared in the same bowl that was used to make that sweet and sour pork? I know the bowl was washed, but was it washed in the right way? All of that, all gone. In what Jesus says, he declares, it is all clean. It will not contaminate you. Whatever you touch, whatever you eat, it will not change who you are in front of God. And for some people, a huge chunk of worry and obsession is just gone. Pigs, vultures, octopus, camels, fruit, vegetables, whatever you like, all clean. That's the first big thing he's doing. Second big thing, with that, the time to keep Israel apart is over. Back in the time of Moses, God fenced the Israelites off from other people, and their food rules were one of the things that he used to do that. But now that time is over. The egg is hatching. God is taking the fences down. Now think what that means. In John's Gospel, they call Jesus the Savior of the world. And they call him that when he leaves Jewish country and goes to the next tribe. Here, Jesus announces that what you eat does not change you in front of God. He declares all foods clean. And what happens next? Verse 24, just after the bits that we got printed. "And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon." That is, he went up north to Lebanon, to foreign country. Jesus goes to the outsiders. And what happens? He meets a woman who's described as a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she comes to Jesus just like Jewish people did, and she asks him for help, and he helps her. And that is the beginning of something huge. God sent Jesus into the world for all people, not just for one little group. And here, he breaks down the barriers. With Jesus, God is welcoming people back. He's opening the door for human beings from any place, any background, any culture, to be able to know him. So that after Jesus is executed and rises to life again, he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The gospel is like capsicum. It crosses all human boundaries. And where the good news of Jesus goes, the disciples invite people, whoever they are, with God's invitation to come home and to be part of God's own family. And the thing that binds that family together is connection to Jesus. Not rules about food or rules about cleanness or rules about how you do Christmas. So when people who are Romans come home to God and they want to eat Roman things, they can. And when people who are Jewish want to come home to God through Jesus and they want to keep on eating Jewish things, they can. So that within 25 years of Jesus being raised from the dead, God welcomes more and more people from different kinds of backgrounds. And we find in the New Testament there are groups of believers, fellowships like us, where some of the people are complete vegetarians. And some people have a Roman diet with meat. And some people eat their Jewish food. And in a fellowship of believers, the only rule about food is, well, we'll see what the only rule about food is. But when Jesus speaks in verse 19 here, what he says will transform human life. The old barriers are down, and God is not shutting anyone anywhere out. But then see what else Jesus says. And this may darken that glorious picture. At the same time that Jesus announces that nothing that goes into you can defile you in front of God, at the same time as saying that, Jesus says something very disturbing. Verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then further down, when the disciples ask in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. We see Jesus say that. And it's one of those things, I think, that Jesus says where, as soon as he says that, we can recognize it and say, yeah, that is exactly right. Of course that is right. How silly of us not to have seen that before. This is the real contamination, and it's to do with good and evil, right and wrong, not pigs and squids and vultures. Of course, it's what comes out of people. It's what they dream up for themselves, what people choose to think and do and cause. Verse 21 makes so much more sense to us than any of those rules about contamination and cleanness and things outside. Of course, Jesus is right. Oh, but then there's a problem. Big problem. Verse 19, God opened the door to everyone. The barriers were down. God was welcoming all people everywhere to come home. But now, verse 21 and 22. This really closes the door, doesn't it? Worse than ever before. If these are the things that really defile people, if these are the things that make us dirty in front of God, if these are the things that shut people out, then who can ever be allowed in? Anyone might be able to deny a number of them. I've never done murder or adultery or theft. But Jesus lists such a cascade of things that which ones we have avoided isn't the point. You know, you read this and it's like deep inside humanity there is a fountain of bad stuff spraying out uncleanness. And we can't escape because it's deep inside. And if anyone does think that they're immune, take a look at verses 21 and 22. Take an honest look and see if you can give yourself a clean bill of health, absolutely free from all these dirty little things. It's not good, is it, this darkness deep inside? And what's really bad, right after Jesus takes the barrier down, the door closes worse than ever. The food barrier is down. The rules about defilement barrier is down. The Jew-Gentile barrier is down. God flings open the door so that humanity can come in. And then Jesus says that this darkness inside makes a person unclean. This is the real uncleanness, and we cannot come into God stained with all of this. So we are really badly stuck. It's already inside us. We can't clean it off. So what do? We can't do anything, can we? Not if we've got this stuff inside. But then take a look at Jesus again. What does he say about his own mission in the world? Back in chapter 2, we get Jesus saying in riddles, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, coming from Jesus, that has got to be good news. Because after what he says in chapter 7, it will be hard to find any people who do not need a physician. But with all that darkness and dirt, what will Jesus do? How will the physician treat his patients? Even earlier in chapter 2, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So that is more of his mission, forgiving the sins. And in case we wonder whether he can do it, when we read chapter 2, Jesus says to a man right on the spot, "Your sins are forgiven." And to prove it, he does something equally godlike by fixing the man's complete paralysis. So if the darkness here is inside and we need to come away from the darkness, we know that Jesus has an answer. He forgives sins. And with forgiveness, there can still be a way home to God out of all of this. This is brilliant. If we have got any of verse 21 and verse 22 inside us, the physician who brings us forgiveness is exactly the kind of doctor we need. But how serious is Jesus about forgiving? If Jesus talks about forgiving, is that just a small thing for a few people some of the time? Or is it something Jesus is really serious about? Well, one more thing that Jesus says in another conversation, down in chapter 10. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's as serious as he can get, isn't it? Jesus gives his own life to ransom people out of this darkness of sin. That is how he explains what happens on the cross. That is his own execution. When he dies, all of this, from verse 21 and 22, all of this, all the weight of it, all the penalty of it, all the shame of it, all the judgment of God against it, all of that lands on Jesus. So that he ransoms, he gives forgiveness, he makes a way home for for people who have a bit of verse 21 and 22 in them. That is fantastic, isn't it? Jesus identifies the real problem in these verses, and he also deals with it at huge cost to himself. When we would be on the outside, Jesus makes the way for us to come home to God, clean and forgiven, whoever we are, wherever we're from. This is for all the world. You don't pass up a thing like that, do you? You take it with both hands and you thank God from the bottom of your heart. Jesus makes the way back to God. You trust him with everything inside you and you take that way. Jesus has made the way home to God, back home to God. You do not miss that. Which leaves one small and almost irrelevant question. With this gracious, gracious forgiveness and this welcome back, with Jesus, God invites every human being to come home. And he doesn't make distinctions. He doesn't make rules about food. What we eat is what we choose to eat. For whatever reasons we have of culture or family or tradition or preference. So we end up with this cosmopolitan community of believers from every place with all these different personal rules about food all thrown together. So how on earth do we get on with each other without it just exploding? God does not require that we all switch over to a diet of global capsicum. So how do we all stay together? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? It's all over the New Testament. And it's written into the big way of being with each other that Jesus teaches his disciples. We don't treat life as one big Christmas where I've got it right and you've all got it wrong. We don't treat life as one big Christmas where we're all sniping at each other for being totally mistaken. No. We show each other the same kind of grace and patience that God has shown to us. We treat each other with the same kind of welcome that God has given us in food and life and in everything else we do with each other. And that is less important than being welcomed home by God. But would you really want to miss out on a community where we can treat each other the way that Jesus has treated us?